All right, Acts 20. I wanted to preface today's section. You know, it's every word that we read in our Bibles, we need to hold dear the verse that says every word is God-breathed. Every one of them is inspired by God, given to us by His Holy Spirit, good for our instruction, our doctrine, our correction, our reproof. And I think more and more, not that it hasn't been important since the day we first believed, I think it's going to become more and more important for each and every one of us to get into God's Word. Don't let Sunday be your only feeding. Do we go through the week eating one meal? That's it. We should go every day to God's Word, even more so now, to hold up to His light. What is the truth of what's going on, not only in the world around us, but in my life? How does this mirror show Doug to Doug when I look into it? The only way we're going to really do that is each one of us to take that personal responsibility to get into God's Word. And Paul made a statement in Acts 20, which is what I asked us to turn to. He talked about his life and what was waiting for him, and there was just imprisonments and beatings waiting for him. None of this stuff moved him. None of the affairs that were going around in his sphere, let's call it, moved him. He had a mission. He was keeping his eyes focused on God and His Word, and he was going to finish that course. And I feel that each one of us has that same decision to make. Are we going to let the things that are going on around us move us, or are we going to finish our course, each one having a different course, but corporately pretty much the same, to endure to the end, get God's Word out, and trust Him beyond anything that seems even reasonable at times. So Paul made a statement in 27 that he backed up again in a following verse, but he said in 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Not just bits and pieces, not just the ones that we really like, not the ones that make us feel good or justify. All the counsel of God. That means every word from page to page, first word, last word, everything that God has given to us. He goes on in verse, and you could read that this week for yourselves, but he goes on in 32. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." And that's what I want to do for each and every one of us. You know, I make mistakes up here. I say things. Pat would attest to it. If you only knew what was going on in my attic, I wonder if you'd be sitting here today. It's God's Word. And I want to commend you just like Paul did. Don't hold on to the things that I might say. Hold on to the things that you know God has shown your heart, your mind. I want to commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Why is that? Because it is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? That's what we get when we adhere to God's word. That's what we get when we take time during the day to make Him more important than those things that are going on around us and find out what is it that you have to say about this, Lord, because His word's going to bring us right where we need to be. And I'd ask us Hebrews 4, one more before we go to Timothy. Hebrews 4. It's work to do this, isn't it? It's real easy to goon out in front of the TV, the radio, stereo, whatever. That's easy stuff. But to get into God's Word, to fight all of the spiritual force that is around us, to quiet ourselves, to get into God's Word and ask Him every day for my direction, that's going to take some work. That's not easy. And the writer of Hebrews, generally I say Paul, but everybody's, well, we don't know that. But the writer of Hebrews in verse 11 of 4 says, let us labor therefore, labor. Let's not just kick back. Let's not goon out. Let's not put our feet up. It's not a time for that kind of posture. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And that word unbelief in its original is disobedience. Disobedience to God's word. For the word of God, why is God's word so important? Is why I'm prefacing Timothy with this. Because in 12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That two-edged sword was a Roman sword. Most of you know this. It was made for close-up fighting. It had an end that could go either way. It could cut. And that's God's word cuts. God's word goes right down, as it says here. It's sharper than that, piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why God's word is important. That's why I should be in it even more than I am already. Because sometimes I don't even know my own thoughts. Sometimes I wonder, why am I thinking like that again? Why is that rising up inside of me? Why am I like that? And if I'm not careful, it does go into the heart. It's a trickle-down theory from the old political statements. What we think of constantly, eventually, will start to move down into our being. And neither is there any creature, verse 13, that is not manifest in his sight. That means he knows us, doesn't he? There's nothing, not even no creature, every one of us, is manifest in his sight. How does that happen? How is he sitting on the throne of heaven, but yet, Van, how's he seeing you and I? How does he see you at your house, Kalina, but yet he sees me at my house? How does God see you, Hopi, down at the hospital when you're sitting behind the desk? How does he see JJ when he's pulling beaver dams out for me and I'm telling him, don't miss that stick? God watches every single one of us. We're manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Is he my Lord? Is a question. We're going to have a lot of questions today because probably like you, you all questioned your parents a lot, right? Why do I have to clean my room? Why are we going there? Why do I have to do that? My life is like that consistently with God, with a lot of whys, and then I try to find the answer, and sometimes it suffices. Sometimes I keep asking why, but today's going to be a day of questions. And do you, his eyes, it says, are opened with whom we have to do. What do I have to do with God? Are you in a relationship with God? If so, the words that we're going to hear, and we can turn to Timothy now, the words that we're going to hear today are just as important in our lives as John 3:16 or one of your favorite scriptures. This is the word of God, and it's meant for instruction. It's meant for correction. It's meant for all the things that you and I need and our doctrine. And some of those questions that come into our life, and these are my questions, but I think maybe some of you might be able to fit right in with them. So last week, we were talking about in verse 15, study to show ourselves approved. You know, again, that's not just, it is reading, but it's to make every effort, study, go into this, get into God's word, study to show yourself approved, the workman, not needing to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what God's word does for us. And we're going to be asked a lot of questions, and we're probably being asked questions maybe by family members, maybe by neighbors, that sometimes we don't understand, how can I answer this properly, this person's question? We answer it with the word of God. So with that studying, why do I need that? It's a labor. It's a work. It's going to be effort. I'm so busy. There's so many things going on around in my life right now, your life. How am I going to find time to sit down more than a 1-minute devotional? How am I going to find time to sit down Well, we have to work at it. We have to labor at it. But with that studying and the all the excuses, my question that I had to ask myself, and I would ask you to ask yourself this, how much of Jesus do I really want? It's an honest question, isn't it? How much of Jesus do I, not Seth or not Jerry, by what we presume they're doing in their lives, or how much of Jesus do I want? It's because I was brought up on a thought pattern by the original pastor of this church that if I want a thimbleful of Jesus Christ in his love, that's exactly what he'll give to me. But if I want a dump truck full of Jesus, he'll back that puppy up and just dump it right on me. And that was something that Johnny Smith, some of you remember Johnny, made me question 40 some odd years ago, how much of Jesus do I really want? Do I just want a little bit of him? Do I just want him on Sunday? Do I just want him to come in when the times are rough or I'm troubled? How much of him do I really want? See, because he wants all of me. He doesn't want a part of me. He doesn't want a little bit. He doesn't want my intellect. He doesn't want my wit. He doesn't want my charm, right, hon? He wants all of me at his disposal. So that first question, and I'd ask you to go home with that today, how much of Jesus do I really want? Today's section that we're going to be in, again, an encouraging section of Scripture about personal conduct as Christians. And we all really, in a sense, we want to know that, right? How should I be? What should I be doing? What does God want from me? It's all right in here. This is our personal conduct. So Paul is going to be telling Timothy a few more areas in his life as a Christian that God would desire. This one a little hard compared to some of the other ones. Remember when Jesus was walking, John 6:66, they asked him some questions. And at one point, the followers told him, these are hard, hard sayings. Who can hear them? Some of God's word is hard. And we don't really want to hear it. But when we do hear it, we want to just kind of dress it up a little bit, customize it to my life so I feel like I'm doing it. It's much easier just to do what God is saying to do and watch how he can use us. So that brings my second question. Not only how much of Jesus do I want, how much do I want to be used by Jesus? This is me. But I wonder, does that fit anybody here today? How much do you want to be used by Jesus? Craig will one day give us that perfect sermon on ruling and reigning, because it has to do with that, doesn't it, Craig? How much do I want him to use me? Simple question. So let's just read from verse 19 where we left off, chapter 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Father God, still us, quiet us. A lot of things happening in each life here today. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to be encouraged by what it is, Lord, that you're asking of us, your children, and that how we might walk worthy of the calling that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 19, I hope to you, is an encouragement, because we're in a time right now that I think, what's going on? Does anybody really know? Does anybody really know? Guess who knows? God knows. Whatever is going on in front of the scenes, behind the scenes, getting ready to slide in from this. God knows. And that's got to be encouraging. If it's not, I have nothing else to give us. God knows. All of our whys, all of our whats and the what ifs, we have to be encouraged because that's his foundation. The foundation of God stands sure, having his seal on it. The Lord knows them that are his. Everything, I think, in our lives right now is becoming very questionable. Our salvation should not be questionable. And I know in the Christian circles, there are a lot of different thoughts. Well, is it really temporal life or is it eternal life? Is it eternal security or is it temporal security? Am I saved? Can I lose my salvation? All the foolish questions. What does God say? God says he knows those that are his. Even when you and I don't. Say, anybody along with me, you have a question during the course of some action or the day? Is this real? Is this real? Am I really a new creation? Can I do the things that you're telling me are possible through the power of your Spirit? Am I going to be reunited with those in my life that I've lost? Am I going to spend that time for eternity in heaven? The only way that that question is going to be answered is that I dig into this word, but I believe him for what he says. With did anybody really have to jump through a bunch of hoops for salvation? Why didn't we do that? We always, you know, just like the Jews took the Ten Commandments and made 300 and something. We hear something from God and we kind of revamp it for us. God so loved the world that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have ever. Boom, we left it at that. Take it on its face. God knows you. God knows me. He knows our heart. Only God knows the heart. And that's got to be an encouragement in the time that we're in today. And what Paul is trying to tell Timothy, and the Spirit is trying to encourage us, God knows. Period. Amen. Just for his word saying, not mine, turn to John 10. Words that we've just kind of read over all these years, every one of us. In John 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep. Wow. He knows you, Teddy. The God of the universe sits and measures the universe in the span of his hand. Knows you. Knows you. Knows everything about you. Knit us together, the word of God says, in our mother's womb before we even came forth. God knows me. How can the things move me that are going on around here so easily? It's because I wonder, do I really want to be used by God? Do I really want to know him even more? Or am I content with my own ways and my own way of thinking, my own way of walking through this life? God knows. In that same chapter, I think it's in 27, he says it again. How do I know? You hear his voice. You've heard it before. But he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. He says that again, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Please hear that. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's even you and I. If we've given them our hearts, we're his, and he knows it, even though we, with everything else that's being questioned, might question that. We might even question somebody else's salvation, don't we? Not right. Only God knows that heart. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. I think when Paul said that to Timothy, he was giving him two basic instructions and two of the foundations of God. One is that God knows you and I. And everyone that calls him by his name or calls ourselves as believers should depart from iniquity. Remember that one. But how do I know? God knows me. How do I know this? Verse 10 says, he that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. That's the Holy Spirit. Simple question today, do you believe? Do you believe in the propitiation that Jesus Christ paid for my sins on the cross? Fairly simple. He that believeth not, God has made him a liar because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. Pretty simple right there. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life. These things, verse 13, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you, Doug, all the other questions, remember that's how we're going. What's this virus? Does the mask work? Does the distancing work? You know, is this going to happen? What happens if? Please, we need to know this, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants us walking out of here today is to know this. Now, the second part of that foundation was that anybody who names his name depart from iniquity. That's my responsibility. And Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, on that foundation, and he's saying, Doug, JD, whoever, you know, Katie, that's a fact. God knows. Now your job, our job, my job is build on that. Build on it. And I wonder what kind of wood am I sending him? Anybody ever hear a song by Eli? He's talking about building a house. And when he got to heaven, he had this little shack. And in jest, the Lord answers him and said, well, that's all the wood you sent. How am I going to build you a mansion? That's all you did. God knows. But my part is to build on it. And that's the part of like Philippians when Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're in a space today that we are so afraid of everything. We're afraid of gathering with our own family members. We're afraid of what's going to happen for Thanksgiving. If the thought police or whoever look and see that I have more than 10 people from two households. I'm not saying, you know, there's a point where we as Christians and believers in God need to stop living in fear and work out our salvation, fearing, and that's an awesome, reverent respect. It's not shaking in fear of all these other things. It's an awesome, reverent respect of a Lord who has you and I in his hand, who knows us, who has a plan for us. What am I going to do to build on that foundation from starting today? See, because I can't do much about the last 40 years. Some of it has been great, hasn't it, that we've done in our lives. Others, man, maybe I wasted a little time. Let's move forward today, building on it, building on this foundation, working out my own salvation with a reverent respect for my God, obeying the authority that's over me, because that's also a scripture, but going, God bless you, but going to a point where how far do we allow this to go in our corporate life here as Christians? Turn to Psalm 32. Building on it. So depart from iniquity. Remember, that was that verse that we left off at on verse 19. How do I do that? How do I build? What kind of wood do I send to him? Well, it's the praise of our lips. It's getting into his word. It's presenting myself for his use in whatever way that might be. Psalm 32, Craig and I were talking this morning. We've been getting blessed beyond measure in the Psalms. Sometimes they're questionable, like you said today. Asaph was saying something to the Lord, telling the Lord what to do. But I didn't find that really out of character, because don't you and I do that all the time, in a sense? But the Psalms always come back to God. Blessed is he, remember the thought, depart from iniquity, cut it out, stop it, is what the Holy Spirit's saying in our vernacular. Why would that be so important in my wanting to, how much of God do I want? How much of Jesus do I want? How much do I want to be used by God? How much do I want Jesus in my life every day? Departing from iniquity is something that's going to clean up our usage, as we're going to see here in God's kingdom. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Your sins, my sins, are either on me or they're on the Lord. And I pray yours today are on him, because he forgets them. He puts them behind his back. They're as far as from the east is from the west. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. This is going to go into part of today's sermon, but too many of us keep quiet. Too many of us keep silence. This creates a heavy heart. That's what he's saying. My bones waxed old through my complaining. See, all week long, if we only had videos of ourselves griping, moaning, doubting, complaining, and we could see that how this is changing my inner man. Is it weakening me? Getting away from what God is telling me to do, am I open for something else? And I think right here, David was saying, man, I just hurt. I had a heavy heart all the time. Well, you want to lose that weight? Verse 4 says, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. Selah, think on that. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Think on this. How much of God do I want? How much do I want to be used? But there is a contingency in here. He just said, I know who you are. And I know, Doug, you're crying to me and you want this or that, or you're asking, begging. I'll do that because I know you're mine. But I want you to build on that foundation that he started in each and every one of our lives. Go back to Timothy, if you would. Read the rest of that one when you get a chance this week, too. Depart from iniquity. Verse 20 says, but in a great house, and you know, I think that great house is Christendom. What is that great house? Is it, you know, is it heaven and everything? No, I think it's the church at large. It's Christianity. Those who are following Jesus Christ, those of us who are making the best human effort to honor and please our Lord. And what Paul is telling Timothy is that in this great house of Christendom, of believers, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Question again. Remember, I said there'd be a lot of questions. What vessel am I? What vessel am I? We used to joke with Johnny. Remember, we're just crackpots. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? And the story of Gideon. So we like to think of ourselves as crackpots. Then the light can shine. Be honest. Doug, what kind of vessel am I? Am I a vessel of gold and silver, or am I of wood and earth? And I think it kind of flip-flops every now and then, doesn't it? I want to honor my Lord, but I wonder sometimes, do I dishonor my Lord? That's where you have to concentrate on verse 19 like I do. Have I departed from all the iniquity that he's asking me, that he's showing me? We'd never be sinlessly perfect, remember that, but first, I have to identify what vessel am I? Does my life and my witness honor God, or does it dishonor God? Fairly simple. Verse 21, well, if I want to be used more, if we answer that question, I want God to use me more. I want more of God in my life. We even sing that song, more of you, more of you in my life, right? If we want that, then God shows us the path to that. If I want to be used more, it says in 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, from what? From the honoring, from the dishonoring, maybe from the people that were kind of opposing Timothy at this time, men who were, as we read of Hymenaeus and Philetus. But if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Purge. I think the Greek word, we get our word there, what is that, Peter? Catheter, like to clean out. The hospitals, that's why you put a catheter in, right? You're cleaning, you're purging, you're getting rid of stuff. So this is up to me. Clean up. Clean it out. Give it to God. How do I do this? How do we purge ourselves? Well, you know, some of us do it just like we've done with you trying to quit smoking. You're trying to quit cussing. You're trying to quit, you know, doing this or that. We try so hard. And those of us who have battled addiction in the past, you only get to a certain point, don't you? And then you've reached your limit. That's when we have to give it to God. How do I purge myself of all iniquity, Lord? And he says, give it to me. It says, if we confess our sins unto him, he is faithful to forgive us of all of those things. So it's a simple action of confessing. We confess, he cleanses. And that makes us clean for his use, as the word says. So it doesn't mean we have to get perfect, but I think what this is a daily exercise, if we would, of thinking about God, thinking about myself, and then just confessing to him. Hey, you know, I really blew that one. Hey, I really wasted some time on there. Hey, I'm sorry that I doubted if the promises about Dee and Teddy, and if they were real. I fought that. I'm sorry, Lord. It's over then. And it's a whole lot easier right now to get things right with the Lord than not get them right and have to stand before him one day when there will be no excuses. So I am to purge myself. And the only way to do it, like I said, is confess. We confess our faults, as it says in the word, one to another, right? We can do that. Seth stands up here Sunday after Sunday for the last 2 years, I think. Very rare do I see anyone who knows when we walk out the door, I've got a problem. I've got a heartache. I've got something that is so crucial in my life. I need to pray. But yet we walk out the door. Is there anything special about Seth in here? No. It's just two or more agreeing on this earth right now. It's doing exactly what he says. Confess my faults to him first. That's who it's all going to. But confess to one another. Accountability is so important in this time frame that we're in. That the enemy will not have his way in our life, that God will have his way in our life. He says he cleanses us. How important is that? And last night, and you've heard, and I'm running out of time here, Pat's father was a master mechanic. He was a master mechanic when he was in the Air Force during the war. He was a plane mechanic. He took that down to a gas station to raise his family. I've said it before, Danny's probably got one just like him. He's got a toolbox that's probably as long as this, if not longer, and about that high. And when Greg and I used to work there, he'd pull that thing over where he was working on the car, and he would not even turn around when he was working. He'd run down the drawers, open it up, reach in, pull it out. After he was done, he'd pull that red rag out of his back pocket, wipe it off, put it back in there. I needed a screwdriver one day. I went over there when he wasn't watching. I opened the drawer, grabbed the screwdriver, walked over there, started messing around with it, came back. There he was. I tossed it in the drawer, and he went ballistic. Went over there, ripped the door open, grabbed it out, started wiping it off and cleaning it. Said, that screwdriver belongs in that drawer on this side, so that when I reach my hand over here, I don't have to look for it. It's clean and it's ready for me to use. That's us. It's all God's asking. We're tools in his toolbox. Purge myself from iniquity and he's going to use me. He's going to have things that I don't even imagine that he's going to let me walk into. But I have to do that first. And he's going to work with me. We're just simply tools in his toolbox. And I'll end with maybe with this one. Verse 22, he also showed him another way, not only purging myself, cleaning myself up a little bit, confessing my faults to him. It says, flee also youthful lusts. Flee also youthful lusts. If we don't flee them, I think we're going to find ourselves trapped right in the middle of them again in one time. Not asking myself to be perfect or anybody that's hearing me. I'm just saying, if we're really Christians, if we're really going to march on in this time that we're in when the whole world is changing, am I willing for God to use me and how much I want to flee some of those youthful lusts? It's an interesting word. I was looking at it in the Greek. I think it's phugo or something like that. I was thinking of, in our Spanish culture, it's fuego. And that Greek is, and fuego is fire. Flee it like it's a fire, whatever it is, because it's going to get a hold of you and I again. That's what it means to depart from that. Don't let it slip in. Don't let it. He's saying flee it. Don't fool around with it. Don't fantasize about it. Don't be fixing. Who did I say this with last week? Don't be fixing to. I'm fixing to get rid of that pretty soon. That means you're not doing it. That means we're just messing around with it. God is saying, you want more of me, Doug? You want to be used by me more? Then flee youthful lusts. Genesis 39, and I will end. Seven through 12, everybody knows the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. It's become like a bedtime story, probably. But it's so real. And this is how simple it is to be used of God, to get more of God, is that I flee those youthful lusts, run from them as he did. And verse 7 says, and it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. And in our iniquities, there are many, even within this house. Temptation is probably one of the biggest ones. And if we don't flee it, if we're not shy of it, if we're not running from it, I feel that Satan's first step in temptation will be getting a hold of us. So she cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused. Wow, that's pretty simple. Just say no. Just say no. And I've said from this pulpit to those of us who are fighting heavily that battle of iniquity, that you just don't say no to a drug addict, to an alcoholic, to somebody caught in pornography. You just don't, just quit. Just say no. I've said no, it's not that easy. But last night, going over this again, I looked and it must be that easy, because Joseph just refused. He said no. Didn't make excuses. He wanted more God in his life. He wanted to be used by God. He knew his God, and I'm sure he knew that God knew him. And he said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but you. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, and that's how this iniquity, don't think it's going to be over. Some of us have been battling stuff. It's every single day. It just doesn't go away. We've got to submit. We've got to resist, and the enemy will flee. Going back again to verse 19, depart from iniquity, wanting to be used in the master's house somehow other than where I am, but realize we're going to fight this battle day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about that time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within alone. What we're reading today, what you're going to read again this week, I pray, in 2 Timothy 2, Paul's instructions to Timothy, the Holy Spirit speaking to us, the worst thing that we can be is alone. Do we understand that? We need accountability. We need one other Christian. You know, it'd be great to have 20 or 30, but we need one other Christian helping us, not pushing us, but pulling us, taking us by the hand and saying, we can get through this. Let's see what God has in this. Everything's not going to be perfect, but we can make it. There were no men in the house. That's where the enemy comes in when we're alone and he can attack. If you hear me, and this is not, please, you know, I miss you guys who's ever not here. I respect your decisions for why you're not here. And I miss you, though. And I fear that you're alone. And I fear that some of us are, in a sense, alone because of the gifts that we're missing in each one of these seats. And we need them more and more in this time frame. Please don't be alone, is what I'm saying. Don't isolate. Don't isolate. The Christian walk is not one of isolation. It's one of consolidation. Consolidation is to build something stronger, to make it unified, to be one with. But what's happening is we're being isolated. We're being moved apart and alone where the enemy can get in. And what happened in 12? And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. I love that. Got him out. Get me out of here. I'm out. Wow. One of the greatest, I think, examples of fleeing. How do I put that into my life? How do I apply that? I think it was J. Vernon McGee said, "Lose your coat, save your character, and gain a crown." Remember that old guy? I mean, you know, he had a lot of good ones. There wasn't any problem with the fruit of the tree. It was the two nuts on the ground. That was one of his. And there are believers and there's make-believers. But today, if we want to be used by God, if we want more of him in our lives, lose your coat, save your character, gain a crown. I'm going to end that. I got more. But I want to think on that myself. Because I think we're only in to the very beginning of what we're about to see as far as change is concerned in our lives. It's only starting. How am I going to handle it? The Word of God says, "Doug, you've walked with the footmen and they've wearied you. How will you contend with the horses?" There's some horses coming. There's some stuff that needs to be done within the house of God. And I know it's only him that can do it, but I know he wants to use each and every one of us in a certain way. clean it up, depart, purge, flee, and stop with all the foolish questions, is what he ends up with, as we'll pick up next week. Yeah, but I don't know. Could he really do that in my life? Could he really take this away from me? Would he really use me in his kingdom somehow? I think the answer is yes. So, Father God, simple passage, short, but so much in there of your sovereignty and my responsibility. Help us to meditate on this week. Help us to confess those things, Father, to you. We know that all of our sin, even though other people are involved, Father, we've sinned against you when we allow this iniquity to have place in our lives. Identify it, Father. Show us what it is. Help us to confess it to you. Help us to be so bold and so humble that we might even go to one another and just say, I need help. I need prayer. I need you to hold me accountable. Father, I feel then that we'll begin to see the victories that are going to be lasting, the ones that will be eternal. What we see right now is just temporal. This is going to pass. So, Father, help us to be those vessels of honor unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.